Good morning, open door. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for all you have done, for the way you have sustained us even in changing times. We thank you for your peace that surpasses understanding. We thank you, Jesus, for paying the price and giving us ultimate peace. Holy Spirit, we ask you to filter the words of this message to everybody listening so that it would accomplish great purposes for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, I would like to talk about peace in pandemic. For you note takers, it's called peace in pandemic. There are several ways a topic like this could be tackled. This pandemic has caught us all off guard in many different ways. It's been a challenge. Who would have thought that a year ago today, it would be improper to now enter a bank without your mask on? And who would have thought that one of our biggest stresses in 2020 would surround toilet paper? But seriously, there are a lot of fears and frustrations that this pandemic has evoked in our society. Today, we're going to zero in, though, specifically on the lack of peace that comes from living in a divided society. People are turning on each other. You've probably noticed that. People are divided on how to open things up, how much protection should be used, financial decisions. Neighbors are calling on each other for violations of social distancing. Wear a mask or not, social distance or not, politics, even U.S. politics. And we're Canadian. People are divided because we are living in an emotionally charged society. We, as followers of Christ, are called to be a diffuser of his peace. But this can only happen if we first have peace ourselves. I don't know if you recall last fall, I believe it was, when Jason was speaking and he described the concept of us being a diffuser for the Lord. So imagine just a diffuser in the corner of the room and you put in whatever oil you want and slowly and gently and quietly, it's just going to permeate the entire atmosphere of the room. So imagine us that way today. Imagine us as being a diffuser for the Lord of his peace during this pandemic. The only thing I'm going to add to that is that it's not just every room we enter that we need to be this diffuser. We're going to consciously be aware that it needs to be every conversation we enter, because a lot of this is happening online through social media. This is the double-edged sword of social media. It acts as a magnifying glass to whatever is already in a person. It gives everybody a platform. So those who are kind and wise can accomplish great things with it, and they do. But those who have the wrong agenda or lack filters have been given the same platform. So if we are going to be a diffuser of his peace, we first have to have it within ourselves. It begins with us finding peace and then choosing a lifestyle of protecting it. Peace doesn't always just fall on us like a cozy blanket. That can happen. Perhaps you've been in a service somewhere or you felt that just sort of settle on you. But a lifestyle of peace takes offensive and defensive measures. It takes a series of conscious choices. It is very intentional on our part. Today, I would like to share with you some of the strategies that I have found most effective in guarding peace while living in an emotionally charged society. The first strategy I would like to share with you is to consider what your mind is feeding on. Just as our bodies are a physical reflection of what we eat, our hearts reflect what we feed our mind. I saw a meme a while back and it said, my current body type is you can sort of tell I work out, but you can also tell I don't say no when someone offers me a cookie. Our body is a reflection of what we feed our stomach, whether we like it or not. Similarly, our heart is a reflection of what we feed our minds. Think about the cost of advertising, because it is a great reflection of this concept. In 2019, you could purchase a 30-second advertisement in the Super Bowl for $5.25 million. And do you know why? because it works. Advertising works. And not just advertising, but anything we feed our mind. We often live disassociated with this concept as a society, but it begs the question whether we should be living disassociated with this. We tend to soak in hours of Netflix or scrolling online and assuming that we are just filtering for entertainment. But science and data is showing that what we see and hear is so powerful that a mere 30 seconds during Super Bowl should be worth $5.25 million. And companies are willing to pay that much for this little time slot, as well as 3 to 4 times that amount making their ideal commercial for us to see, because they know that they will earn far more than that, far more than $15 to $20 million, just for the ability to give them the ability to influence our minds for those 30 seconds. It is worth far more than them, than the $15 to $20 million investment. Many years ago, I read a medical journal describing how everything we watch or read for entertainment makes up the gray matter in our minds. That's what they were calling it. It is from this matter that we draw our fuel for our snap decisions. So I'm not talking about the decisions that are big, that you would sit on for a few months and maybe pray about. I'm not talking about things like what house to buy or where to go for university. I'm talking about those snap decisions that are made in the heat of the moment, such as how to respond to somebody you're in the middle of a conversation with. This means that every conversation we read online, every article we take the time to read, every sitcom we soak in, is becoming the fuel that we will draw our responses from. It directly impacts our heart and then comes out of our mouth. Check out Luke 6, verse 45. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Again, it goes from our minds to our hearts to our mouths. When considering what to feed our minds, it is important to also be aware of when our mental energies are being spent on situations that God is not asking us to be involved in. There are legit emergencies surrounding us, real issues and difficult drama. Unfortunately, this will increase during end times. He has warned us of that. You and I do not have the energy to tackle fake drama. And we will not be given the grace to tackle every legitimate emergency because he is not asking us to do that. It's true that we are his hands and feet on earth. But this is the downside to the information-soaked society we live in. You can read about endless horrors and even heated arguments from every corner of the planet, but he is not asking us to handle all of them. Our God is well able to get a hold of his kids when there is a cause he wants us to take up, even if in prayer, and he will. Ask him to. Ask him to break your heart for what breaks his. But I can tell you this, it won't be every single cause out there. Let me state something clearly. This is not a sermon endorsing Christians to sit back and do nothing to help a hurting world. Actually, what I'm saying is quite the opposite. Once we can clear the static from our minds, we can hear clearly what it is he is asking us to do. Once we are in tune with his directions, there will be ample grace given for us to follow through, and our efforts will produce a harvest of fruit, fruit that lasts. You see, our minds are not carburetors. I don't know how many of you have those in your kitchen sink. I keep hearing how handy they are not to have to scrape off the leftovers before, you know, rinsing the dishes. But I've been raising 4 kids and I could never imagine having a carburetor in the house with 4 kids. I just always imagined what else was being shoved down the kitchen sink. But I hear they're handy. The thing is, our minds are not built like a carburetor. Our minds are not designed to chew through garbage nonstop. Here's what I'm trying to say. Entertainment can be a great form of relaxation. And some articles are very educational. and a conversation with different minds can be quite healthy. But we do all this with discernment, understanding that our hearts will reflect what we allow our minds to constantly feed on. So instead of treating our minds like a carburetor, here's what we can do. We can become choosy about what we feed our minds, and we can hold every thought captive. It all starts in the battlefield of the mind. I love the way the Berean Study Bible captures 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. We tear down arguments and every presumption set up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Someone recently shared a great acronym with me. She told me to beware of the ants crawling across my mind. ANTS, standing for automatic negative thoughts. This is exactly what Paul was trying to say. We need to think about what we are thinking on. Our thoughts, do they line up with God's view of things? Do they line up with his hope, his idea of what is healthy, his view of our identity? Or do our thoughts just breed anxiety, fear, and confusion? What can we train our minds to do instead? Well, to put it simply, we think on whatever is good. I know it sounds too basic, but listen to Philippians 4, verse 8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. This takes practice. I can't tell you how many times the Holy Spirit needed to remind me of this verse in the past few months. This has not come naturally to me. It is a part of our sanctification process and a key component in our victory in Christ, but it doesn't happen overnight. We need to train our minds this way. True, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, worthy of praise. We train our minds, but we're not at all alone in this task. He will gladly help us. All we need to do is ask Jesus to remind us of what we are thinking on, to think about what we are thinking on, and he will. Anytime we let Jesus into a process and we ask for help, we can count on him doing his part. He has overcome, so we can too. So the first strategy is to consider what our minds are feeding on. The second strategy I'm going to talk about can be quite freeing, actually. The second strategy is you do not need to have an opinion on everything. I'm going to share a story with you. For about 5 years, I worked as an elementary school bus driver. One morning, I was following the usual route around a neighborhood when the kids started noticing a confused-looking raccoon stumbling around near the edge of the road. The excitement level on the bus, of course, started escalating as they all tried to see it and discuss why the confused raccoon was wandering around like that. And of course, it didn't take long before somebody spoke up rather loudly, suggesting to me that I run over the raccoon and put him out of his misery. It didn't take long for several of his friends to endorse this idea. But, on the other hand, that suggestion was answered by a chorus of concerned kids who felt bad for the raccoon and thought we should stop and help. Knowing I would never stop the bus, excuse me, on their way to school to become a raccoon veterinarian, they begged me to at least ignore the other kid's suggestion and leave the poor guy alone. As we circulated around that neighborhood doing several stops, the confused raccoon could be seen numerous times, and the noise decibel on the bus continued to escalate. All of a sudden, there were kids chanting, "Hit it! Hit it!" and other kids starting to cry, literally, over the horror of the thought, begging me to leave it alone. I had been quite quiet through most of their argument, focusing instead on the safety of the stops I was making. And besides, I could see that there were adults out there keeping an eye on the raccoon, so I wasn't too concerned. By hearing the situation on my bus quickly escalate out of control, I finally answered firmly, "Guys, raccoons are not good for bus tires." Instantly, relief or disappointment, depending on who you asked, filled the bus, and everything went dead quiet. My question to you is, how often are we those kids? How often do we get all worked up over something we have very little knowledge of, no real place in, and working our opinions into shouting in tears, so to speak, sometimes even before the day has started? I know it sounds simple to say we don't need to have an opinion on everything, but do you find lately that the world is constantly asking us to draw our line in the sand? I have great news. You don't have to. Everyone seems to be getting heated in stating what they are for or against, especially online. Social media platforms are a feeding frenzy of opinions these days. But listen, there is enough that Christians will need to take a stand on or stand out because of. Let's make sure it's worth it. Paul instructs us not to be divisive over trivial convictions. Romans 14:1 reads, "Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters." Quarreling over disputable matters. I acknowledge you to read this portion of scripture. He goes on to specifically call out the things that people were having different convictions about at that time. Whether to eat certain things, whether to celebrate all holidays. Some of this hasn't changed, has it? Explaining that Christ died for us all. And finally, he wraps it up with this doozy. "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we all will stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live,' says the Lord, 'every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God.' So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." Did you hear that? We know the ending. We don't have to get our tails in a knot. In the end, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess he is God. Furthermore, we are reminded here that each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. We each answer for our own choices, not everyone else's. Have you ever found yourself at a family gathering looking for something you do agree on in conversation? It happens. It is easy to find ourselves in a situation like that, and especially around those who have not yet begun to journey with Christ. Their priorities are not going to reflect ours. But if we sabotage our relationships, we lose the ability to speak into their lives. Our job is to love them on His behalf. So many of these issues are not worth division. Much of this is because of judgment or our temptation to judge, and it is simply not our place to judge, especially those who are not yet saved. I realize these verses are asking us to use, there are many verses, I should say, that are asking us to use sound judgment and discernment in the body of Christ. I get that. But we are not called to be the judge of every situation, and especially not called to judge the heart of others. That's key. I've caught myself doing this, excuse me, far too often. And it is easy to presume why a person is doing something and then use that assumption to put even more space between them and us. Catching our minds in the process of doing this can actually be quite relieving. How often do we judge others by their actions and ourselves by our hearts? I think it was Howard who used to say this. Think about that one. How often do we judge others by their actions and judge ourselves by our hearts? The truth is, it takes a lot of pressure off when we are not sitting in God's judgment seat. Turns out we were not built to do God's work. Who knew? We are called to be obedient to His directions for ourselves and use sound judgment in the things that influence us. But judging the motives of everyone we disagree with only causes meanness and exhaustion. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Let's not help him in that agenda. Let's assume the best of others. Let's begin with the assumption that the vast majority of society want what is best for their children. Let's assume also that most of us want a healthy and prosperous society. Again, there will be enough real situations that God will need us to step in and deal with as Christians. There are times that there is no other way, and He is asking us to step in for good reason. Habitually sitting on a judgment seat, however, or taking part in every argument out there is damaging to our mental health. It will sap both energy and joy. Besides, we want our discernment left sharp to recognize those pivotal moments in life where we are truly entering the arena of difficult persecution for him. I was once in a situation that forced me to make a tough decision. There was a large group of us that had to make the same decision, and most were not choosing the same direction I was. I cared deeply about the opinions of those involved. I really loved them. And I knew this crossroads had the power to permanently ruin relationships. It was not easy. I agonized over my decision in prayer. It was during this time that my mentor shared a powerful word picture with me that I have never forgotten. Imagine there are two people walking up a narrow trail on the edge of a mountain. There is only enough room for these two people side by side on this path. At the next bend, they come across a large boulder in the middle of the path. There is only enough room for one person to pass on either side of the boulder. Now imagine there is someone above giving each person directions. They tell the person on the right to go to the right of the boulder and the person on the left to go to the left. Sounds simple enough, right? But what if the person on the right figures they heard wrong because the person on the left seems to be smarter than them, and so they're determined to stay by their side? Now somebody's about to get smashed up against the rock, right? And what if the person on the left determines that the person on the right must hear from God better than them, and so they're going to stay by their side? Now somebody's about to fall off the ledge. So we walk side by side as we are able, but we each get our directions from above. Having that image in my mind, it helped me through that process of that difficult decision. It helped me to not only seek to hear God for my own direction, but to release those around me to hear from him in a possibly different way. I needed both of those reminders. God will use his word and the spiritual authorities in our life to guide us. But there are many choices in a day through which he is leading each of us by that peace in our gut. Just like he has for the Israelites, he is our cloud by day and our fire by night. Numbers 9:20. This is why our youth group is called 9:20, right? It's not just the address of the building they used. It is based on Numbers 9:20. He leads us by day and night. He leads us through the wilderness of our choices. Problems begin when we make the assumption that just because someone is making a different decision from us, they must be wrong. Even if someone loves the authority of God's word as much as we do, and even if they are accustomed to hearing God's voice lead them, they still might be led very differently than we are. So we respect the tough choices that the people around us are having to make these days, having compassion for the times we are all in. We pray for them, we edify them, and we build one another up. So to recap so far, we walk in awareness of what our minds are feeding on, holding each thought captive, thinking on what is excellent and praiseworthy. We free our mind from the pressure of having to sit, to have an opinion on everything or sitting on God's judgment seat. No accusations. Instead of getting caught up in trivial debates, we have compassion for one another, assume the best, and build each other up. And finally, this might be the most important one of all. Strategy number three is be still and know he is God. This involves finding a place where you can quiet your heart and stay there until all the thoughts and emotions settle. Settle the chaos in your heart and mind, and once they are quiet, he will be in the whisper afterwards. Personally, my quiet spot changes based on the weather, the season of life I am in, and perhaps how bent out of shape I am, if I'm honest. Sometimes, if I'm unusually upset, I need a fast-paced walk around the country block. After an hour of sweating, it seems easier to lay down your sword, so to speak, and listen to God. It makes sense, right? We use this method when training horses. When they refuse to listen, but you see the potential in them, and you don't want to see them end up at the market, you wear them out first and see if they're ready to learn. Perhaps this is why some people can reconnect better with God during a run. I wouldn't know. I'm one of these people. If I'm running, you better run too, because something's chasing me. My favorite place these days is on the balcony at night, looking up at the canopy of stars that God has created when everyone else is sleeping. I find it easier to be aware of God's magnitude and beauty in nature. My sweetheart, Aaron, hears best while alone in the woods or on a horse. For other people, it is in a garden. It will look different for each of us. Let's take a look at 1 Kings 19, verses 11 to 13. The Lord God said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, and the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood in the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And there, in the stillness of the whisper, God begins his conversation with Elijah. I often feel that our emotions can be just like the severe windstorm, earthquake, and fire that Elijah encountered. Have you ever been upset or hurt enough that you went out on your own for a while to calm down? Eventually, what happens? The wind shaking and fire in your heart are still, and you hear the whisper. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world." Again, we are seeing a glimpse of the ending. He wrote out the whole plan for us in Scripture so that none of what we are seeing today would shake us. He is still in control. And one day, every knee will bow as they recognize this. But it often takes a bit of time being still before we can be reminded of this, before we can know in our hearts that He is God. Just like Elijah, we need time for all the storm around us and in us to fade away. Because He's always there, always in the whisper. I would like to encourage those of you who are in an exceptionally busy season of life. He will meet you wherever you find yourself calling out to Him. I remember many years when the kids were young that it was next to impossible for me to get time alone. But during those hours, many hours of nursing babies in the middle of the night, He was right there with us, right there with me. So be creative. He gets it. Know that He understands our humanity better than we do, but purpose your heart to regularly be still and hear from Him. He will meet you in that place. One word from God is somehow enough to make everything else not matter anymore. It doesn't even make sense, to be honest. It truly is a miracle when it happens, but somehow, no matter how many questions are trying to drown us, none of those questions matter anymore once God speaks. Sometimes He answers our questions right in that moment. And other times we will experience the same thing that Job did, in that after adjusting our perspective, none of the questions matter anymore. We read in the book of Job that Job, a man who tried so hard to please God, lost all his children, all his wealth, and almost all his staff to separate tragic events on the same day. And on top of that, he was suddenly so sick, all he could do was to sit and let the dogs lick his open wounds. Even his wife was urging him to commit suicide. He was full of questions, rightfully so. But suddenly God shows up. God begins to speak in what I consider five of probably the most powerful chapters of the Bible. You can check it out later in Job's chapters 38 to 43. And with God's voice, Job's perspective is changed. I want you to note that nothing about Job's circumstance had changed yet, but everything about his perspective had. None of the questions even mattered anymore. By the way, Job went on to live the best part of his life yet. That's a story for another day, but I feel like it's important that some of you hear that today. When God brings supernatural peace to our situation, it is called peace that surpasses understanding because it doesn't make sense to the natural mind. Whether He gives us direct answers in that moment or not, His voice, even His presence, carries the ability to give peace that supersedes the situation we are in. Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7 says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. This verse shows a doing on our part so that we can experience God's part, which is peace. We choose not to worry, casting it all on Him, fling it on Him, He can handle it, and we start thanking Him for all He has done. And what does God do for His part? He gives us peace that guards our hearts and minds, and He goes to work on our behalf. One memory that stands out in my mind of God silencing all my questions took place about 20 years ago. Aaron and I have four beautiful children together who are now between the ages of 12 and 22. But there was a time when we were just getting our family started and we lost two babies to miscarriage. One was lost before our oldest, Emma, was born, and the other was lost a couple years after Emma was born. During that second loss, when the doctor explained to me that the pregnancy was threatened, I fully believed that God could heal in the womb as easy as you could outside of it. When it was confirmed to me that the child was lost, I fell into a terribly dark place, emotionally. When the sobbing stopped, I was left with so many questions and shock, my heart just sort of shut down. I felt empty and black inside that night. The next morning, Aaron and I were actually scheduled to sing a rather upbeat song with the choir at church. We had been rehearsing for weeks. We were counseled that no one would judge us for staying home instead. We knew we were feeling drained and not really in the mood to be in public. However, we also knew the comfort and power of being with our church family. The two of us decided to pray about whether to go in that day. As we stood holding hands in the middle of the living room floor like two empty vessels, the answer, gently but surely, came into both of our hearts. My praise is not contingent on your circumstance. We got ourselves ready and went to church early for one last rehearsal before the performance. During rehearsal, Aaron needed to compose himself, so he stepped outside. While walking beside the church, he saw something like a dream, but he was fully awake. And in this picture, Jesus was walking towards him with a little girl holding his hand and a baby in his arms. The little girl ran to hug Aaron's legs, calling out, "Daddy!" And Aaron just looked at Jesus. Knowing the question on his mind, Jesus answered, "These are your daughters, and they will be here waiting for you." After rehearsal, he told me what he had seen, and in that moment, it was as though I had seen it too. I was filled with an instant peace. Later that day, I mentioned to God that there was still so much I didn't understand. It was like I had peace, but there was a part of me still trying to figure things out. My brain does that too much. He quoted John 10:10 to me. "It is the thief who has come to kill, steal, and destroy." In that moment, I felt so much compassion in God's heart, but I also felt a deep longing to clear His name, as He is repeatedly blamed for what He does not do. It is the thief who has come to kill, steal, and destroy. Our God has come to give life and give it abundantly. Somehow, in that one response from God, all my questions were silenced. In the place of confusion was absolute peace. Peace beyond my own understanding, which in my mind takes a miracle. In the next few days, literally few days, my grandmother passed away and another family member was hospitalized. But it was as though I was watching it all through a clear veil with Jesus at my side. I felt fully present and yet fully protected from the events of that week. Absolute grace, absolute peace. There has been no delayed grief on either death, just peace. We went on to have three more healthy babies, Josiah, Nathaniel, and Ariana. and now 25 years into marriage, we continue to raise them knowing that Jesus is interceding on our behalf as parents. He's interceding for you too. Did you know that? Check it out. Romans 8:34. So we take great comfort in knowing that he is praying for us as parents, and also comfort in knowing that he is personally raising the other two for us in heaven. The healing of my heart has not always been instant, like what I have shared in this story. Sometimes it is a journey over the course of many years as he directs me and calms me through one battle at a time until the war is won. But always, it begins with giving him the space he needs in my hurting heart. Often it requires us being still to get our eyes on him and his magnitude. But once that perspective is in place, the storm is silenced, and eventually everything else falls into place too. A key part of knowing he is God is to know that nobody can alter God's plan for your life, even if they tried. No one else can do that in your life, which, let's be honest, most people aren't out to get us. And it wouldn't matter if they were. We see this illustrated many times in scripture, but it is so beautifully shown in the life of Joseph. Even when his brothers were determined to wipe him out in the long run, they ended up placing him right in the place God had for him, ruling over all of Egypt, answering only to Pharaoh and God himself. But of course, that didn't happen instantly. There were many years in between, during which God was doing a deep work in Joseph's heart, because that's what our God does. He uses the dirt in others to get at the dirt in us, because there's a bigger picture. Everything God said would happen in Joseph's life eventually took place. But God wants to not only, he wanted to not only make Joseph a great ruler, but like a great ruler. And he wanted him to have great character on the inside as well, to be a giant on the inside. Did you know that not even the government can alter God's plan for our lives? No one is that powerful. No one, nothing. Our journey may look different than we imagine, but no one else can change the outcome. However, we definitely pray for our government. We're called to do that unconditionally. And we don't bury our heads in the sand when he is asking us for our vigilance. But no matter what our part is, we walk in the confidence of knowing the size of the God we serve. We walk in confidence because we know that only Jesus can change the hearts of world leaders. In the blink of an eye, he formed them, he knows their soft spots, and he is in control. We know that he is our provider. He might do that through our paycheck, but he is not limited to that method. He is our provider. We know that he's our healer. He might use doctors to accomplish this, but again, he is not limited to that method. We give him the final say. Our eyes are fixed on him. He is our protector, even in a pandemic. We do our part. We don't check common sense at the door. We are obedient to the officials we seek to honor. And more importantly, we are also obedient to his leading in our daily decisions. We use the wisdom and balance needed for the lives of our family. He will guide us in this, but our eyes stay on him. When we give our minds a break from everything around us and allow them to settle on him, our whole perspective changes. This is the whole point of being still and knowing he is God. In closing, I realize that when living in an emotionally charged culture, everyone's buttons are being pushed. Being polarized and guarded almost feels like the new norm, but it doesn't have to be. Now more than ever, the world needs us to be a diffuser of God's peace. And this world needs the sound mind and ability to love that he has given us. But we can only offer what we have already found ourselves. So we keep our eyes on Jesus. Although he is right here in the mess with us, he is also still on the throne. Friends, If somebody listening to this has never personally met Jesus, if you are living with turmoil inside, we would love to introduce you to the author of peace. You may have tasted moments of this in your life before. He has been wooing you for years. Please don't hesitate to call the church office at 519-438-6005. We would love to journey with you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to get together virtually today. I pray, Father, for anybody who is listening to this message that does not know you yet, if they have never personally met you, Jesus, I ask that you would just woo them even more today. I ask that you would encourage them, give them the courage to pick up the phone, call the church office, or get in touch with somebody they know who knows you, so that they can start the best part of their lives yet. And Father, for those who do know you, I thank you for another opportunity for us all to be guided and corrected and encouraged by your word. Lord, if there's anything that needs to be done from what has been spoken, if there is any conviction that needs to be, Lord, or any encouragement in terms of relationships, Lord, in all of our lives, we just ask that you would take care of this for us, that you would, we are counting on your Holy Spirit to guide each of us and to plant the seed of this message exactly where it needs to be. Give us the grace, Father God, to recognize where there's static between you and us so that we can walk uninterrupted with your guidance in our lives during these precarious times and adequately represent who you are to a broken world. Thank you, Jesus, that you have already overcome. Thank you, Jesus, that you have shown us the big picture, that you have shown us how it's all going to end, and that you have already overcome so that we can lean into you and do the same. In Jesus' name, amen.